climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. In our first reading, which during Easter isn't in the Old Testament, you notice that? Most of the year it is, but from the book of Acts, in our first reading we heard these words read. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in the prayers. Brothers and sisters in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please pray with me. Lord God, Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. And everyone said,
Amen.
As I indicated at the beginning, the fourth Sunday of Easter is known as the Good Shepherd Sunday. I believe you pretty typically use the three-year reading lectionary, year A, B, and C, where in year A, but in all 3 years, Psalm 23 is used, and in all 3 years, a portion of John 10 is used, and whatever portion Jesus is identified as the Good Shepherd. So I'm preaching this evening to you on the first lesson, and there's no direct alluding to the whole shepherding image. But as we talk about the Christian community that is described, I think we can think in terms of the fact that when Jesus leads his sheep individually, he leads them and cares for them as he leads the flock, and we're gathered together as a part of his flock. So there would be my connection this evening on Good Shepherd Sunday tomorrow. But I want to take a look at the first reading. And we read there, as I've just said, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, the breaking of the bread, and the prayers. Here we're talking about the kind of commitment that the believers had as they came together in Christian community. All right, I'm going to take a little time with Psalm 23. We all know it. It wouldn't surprise me that some of you know it by heart in the King James Version. I hope it'll be a good bit longer, but I'm seeing it diminish already. But for years, I would go to the nursing home, and I would use King James, where I first learned it, and lips would join me. Everybody seemed to know the 23rd Psalm, a good psalm to know. It's still alive, but I'm wondering in a generation or two if it's going to be as common. I was going to say, look at your outline. I didn't hand you an outline, but let me read the first three verses, and this will be in the ESV. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. There's a lot of I and my and me. And that's good. We can speak in those terms. But if you've ever watched a shepherd, he's never leading a single sheep to green pastures. He's never leading a single sheep beside still waters. He's just plain not leading a single sheep. Oh, when a wandering sheep goes from the fold, a good shepherd will leave the sheep to go to the wandering sheep. But what does he do? He takes that sheep on his shoulders and returns that sheep to the fold, right? But we can still talk about the individual attention that the Lord gives us. But so often he gives us that individual attention as he gathers us into his community, his church, or in shepherding terms, in his flock. Are you with me on that? It's important to know that. We can speak individually, but let's not overdo it. A lot of the way that he cares for us is just what he's doing this evening as you allowed yourself to be gathered together with a community of the faithful in worship together, to be ministered to by his word, to hear the word of forgiveness spoken to you, a sharing of the gifts within the body of Christ. Now, it's interesting that we read in our first lesson, and they devoted themselves. That's a good word. That'll work. The Greek, if I'm pronouncing it right, proskarterio. I don't think I got that quite right. Proskarterio. All right. We have a couple pastors here that have worked with the Greek. But the word can mean to persist, to preserve in, to continue steadfast in. It's a very strong word. These new believers, by the way, they're hearing the first Christian preaching on the day of Pentecost. Peter's doing the preaching. And his preaching, we read, they were cut to the heart. And they asked, what must we do to be saved? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Anybody remember how many people were baptized and responded that day? Anybody? Shout it out. 3,000. Good for you. 3,000. Then we read what they did. And they devoted, they persisted, they continued, they dedicated themselves. And depending how you read it, you either find four things that they dedicated themselves to or three things. Let's listen to it again carefully. As it's written in the English, it would be four things. And they devoted or dedicated themselves to the apostles' teaching. That's one. And the fellowship. That's two. To the breaking of bread. That's three. And the prayers, four. So where do I come up with three? Well, interestingly, in the English, and I don't know if you can look at that lesson, and it's not up there, there's a comma, but there's really only two conjunctions. I just said that because I remembered that a conjunction is what a word like and does in a sentence. There's only two conjunctions in that sentence in the Greek, and they put a comma between the fellowship and the breaking of bread. They don't have a conjunction in English, just a comma there, but it wouldn't have to be, so that the thing could read like this. And they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, one, and to the fellowship of the breaking of the bread, two, and the prayers. Now, it doesn't make a big difference, except that it really read the way that I just did with three elements. The fellowship is emphasized, a very particular fellowship, the fellowship of those who are breaking the bread, referring to Holy Communion, as it became known and one of the ways it was talked about in the early church. The reason I'm making a big deal out of that is because I like to kill a little time, and you're paying me a stipend, and I have to say a few things. But if you had a fellowship time after, we could just get the idea that fellowship is drinking coffee together. But every time people get together, and it's a fine thing to do, and had coffee, it wouldn't necessarily be the fellowship spoken of here. This is a kind of fellowship that the whole context tells you that believers are involved in, where they're dedicated to God's word and to the prayers, and to when they come together celebrating the Lord's Supper together. The kind of fellowship where people are willing to lay down their lives for one another. And so if you look at it a threefold way, it just accentuates a little bit that we don't take that word fellowship too lightly. Of course, thank God Almighty that in the substantial fellowship that Emmanuel Lutheran Church enjoys as a community of faith, that there gets to be light-hearted moments. And you can certainly enjoy having coffee together. But the fellowship here is a lot thicker and more meaningful. I'm Lutheran, but somebody say amen to that. Lutherans use that word too because it's a Bible word and it means, yes, it shall be so. What an emphasis on the common life that we have in this reading. And I'll look at it in just a moment here. The caring and sharing and the sacrificing and the celebrating that's going on here. I want to suggest to you three marks of Christian fellowship, and there are many others, but they're certainly in this text. The first is that this is a community that had unity in doctrine. I wish I could read faces as I'm looking around. Unity in doctrine. Doctrine. Is that a good word? Good. It is a good word. Don't be so dogmatic about things. We worry today because there's such split in the Christian community, and frankly, a lot of it's over teaching, and so a lot of times we say, well, maybe we just emphasize doctrine too much. That just ends up dividing. But the early Christian community had unity in doctrine, unity in teaching. And we should pray and we should strive for that. It's very hard. I'm afraid today that if in our celebrating what we have in common with other Christians, and we have a lot in common, and I'm on board to try to celebrate and speak well of the whole body of Christ, obviously there has to be a few marks. I'm talking about people that accept the Trinity, accept what Christ did to atone for our sins, and that work alone. I'm talking about people the accepting God's the authority of God's word, and I'm willing to call the same brothers and sisters in Christ. But there's a whole lot of other doctrines that we don't agree on, and I don't think they're unimportant, and I don't know the best way to go about it. But the one thing that I think is a big mistake is just to de-emphasize doctrine or to reduce it. I don't think that's what the early church did. I think a better way is to try to be charitable, to listen, but to maintain a unity of faith such as Lutherans have, and have a confession to understand what we believe has been Catholic and apostolic, Catholic meaning according to the whole, that's been down through time, and I'm on board with that, and we make some decisive decisions on what we believe is faithful to the highest authority, which is God's word, okay? But doctrine matters, and I want to share a few scripture verses, because a lot of times today people just say, if we just didn't emphasize doctrine so much. How about this, when the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Corinth, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and with the same judgment. Unfortunately, it's already really divided, and I don't, today, Christendom, and I don't wish to add to that. And I don't wish to be uncharitable, but we should be praying that we might be of the same mind. We need to listen to each other to be sure. I think we can learn from one another. All right, Paul writes to the church in Philippi in the second chapter of the book of Philippians. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection, sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and he says it once more, and of one mind. Then the Apostle Paul writes, I'm giving you several examples to make this point, to his letter to the church in Ephesus, which would be Asia Minor, where modern Turkey is. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. One final scripture to read to you. You'd know I'd work this in. When the Apostle Paul writes his young protege, Timothy, he says something that would surprise a lot of people. If I told you doctrine was important because doctrine can make us wise unto salvation, or the words that Timothy uses, if we pay attention to doctrine, we can save ourselves and others, would you know that that was scriptural? Here's Paul's admonition to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:16. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching, the word teaching, but that's what doctrine is, on the teaching, persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. The unity of Christianity, of Christians in community, is one that looks for agreement in doctrine, a unity of teaching. A second mark, I'll go much faster. I wanted to emphasize that because I don't know if we hear that enough, but it is the caring and sharing that took place. Now, we read here that some people were selling all their possessions and then laying at the apostles' feet their possessions, and no one had any need, and they shared everything in common. A lot of people are going to say, okay, well, Pastor Tim, they did do that, but that didn't last very long, and they were full well expecting that the Lord was going to return very, very soon, like just in a matter of days, and that didn't happen, and that whole situation didn't work out well long term, and I think there's a point that can be made there, and there's been efforts at times to try to live on what we would know today in kind of a socialistic or a communistic sort of way. Of course, the big problems with socialism and communism, there's a lot of problems, is that people don't voluntarily go along with that, and you have that system, then you coerce it and force it, right? But even if it's voluntary, do you know, I think we're of the age, a lot of us were taught history very well, that at Plymouth Rock, the pilgrims actually tried to live voluntarily. They didn't force it, but they tried to live kind of on the socialistic principle. And they nearly starved to death after a year, and they wrote, and everybody should be familiar with why that experiment didn't work. I know all that, but I don't want us to back away from this to understand that the Christian community, whether socialism is the ticket or not, is very charitable and willing to risk and can stand for people with genuine needs not having their needs met. I happen to know, not real well, but just know in general with the size of this congregation, that there is deep, committed charity in this congregation, that this is a very generous and charitable congregation, but that is a mark of the Christian community. That's why it's more than just having coffee together, right? It's involved in deep caring and sharing amongst the community and then reaching out into the community. A third thing is, I just got to bring this out, there's no mistake when we read, and they dedicated themselves to, the definite article is intended there, the prayers. They had some common text. In fact, is when we read real carefully, that we'll find out that to begin with, as they got together to break bread in their homes and to dedicate themselves to the apostles' teaching, they were still tripping off to the temple and joining the synagogue. Their leaving wasn't because they didn't need those forms of worship. They were finally being ostracized from those places of worship. And a lot of the development of Christian worship, as scholars would tell us, would employ a lot of the pattern, a lot of the prayers. The Psalter, for instance, the Psalms that we still use in Lutheran worship service, you go to a lot of churches and they don't use the Psalms. The early Christians did. Jesus, I think, had the Psalms on his lips more than any other. I think Deuteronomy is the next text that he had on his lips. The apostles are using the Psalms. When the apostles get together and they prayed with one accord, it's a miracle in a lot of ways, but they're reciting Psalms as they're praying together. So that's a mark. All right, you got a meeting, and I'll cut to the chase. I'm going to get to my final Roman numeral 3 if you had an outline. Did you catch the last line in the first lesson? And the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved. Isn't that beautiful? But pay attention, it's important. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved. I wasn't raised Lutheran. I spent some years in a Baptist church, and I learned a lot of good things. And you're not going to hear a bad word from me about Baptists in general. Obviously, on some important doctrinal matters, I believe that Scripture is taught more accurately with the Lutheran confessions. That's why I'm a Lutheran before you, but I'm not talking back about Baptists. But they could share a thing or two with us about the seriousness of witnessing verbally along with what we do to our neighbors and to reaching out and to assume that it's all of our responsibility. But once in a while, they would talk about being a soul winner, going out and winning souls. Maybe that's okay, but there's a danger. I'd rather use the term used here, that they were involved in the process where God adds to the numbers. And they would often even say, I converted somebody to the Christian faith, meaning they witnessed to them and they prayed a prayer together and they came to know Christ. And I'm not saying people didn't come to know Christ that way, but I think the language is a little bit dangerous. How many souls have you won? But I even heard in Baptist, so please understand, I'm not lambasting. I would even hear a good Baptist and say, I haven't converted a single soul. The Lord has. And I've witnessed to some people that when I witnessed to them, that the Lord converted them. So, I mean, I'm not trying to say Baptists don't know good theology. But we can all miss on this a little bit. But I find it interesting, and I'm going to make a point, I could overdo this, but at this point, we haven't heard of any dedication to going out and witnessing to the gospel in the immediate context. It's already been done earlier, by the way. Go and be my witnesses in Acts 1:8. But at this point, the dedication is on those three or four things that I've talked about. And then we just read, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who are being saved. I want to say this. Numbers, paying attention to numbers is tricky business. I don't know if we want to ignore it altogether, but when somebody says, I think they're making a good point, we need to concentrate not on numbers, but on faithfulness and leave the numbers to the Lord. That doesn't mean that numbers aren't going to count at all, but it does mean that we'll trust God with the numbers. Here's the problem. If we really read the scriptures carefully, God adds to the numbers here, and it's rather dramatic. But Jesus himself and the Apostle Paul, just as a couple examples, at times and in places, didn't have very good numbers. Do you remember reading when Jesus said he could do no mighty works here because of their unbelief? Oh, but he healed a few people. I mean, it wasn't like he couldn't do anything at all. But there just was on faith. Or when Jesus tells the disciples that they don't accept you, just leave town and shake the dust off your feet. Or the Apostle Paul, you read about his exciting missionary journeys when he isn't getting chased out of town or put in stocks in a jail. Then you read he goes to Athens and he gets a great public hearing and he preaches a sermon. And most people just ridiculed that and they were up in a storm when he talked about this notion of the bodily resurrection. Oh, there were a few people that believed, but largely he was very ineffective there. Another interesting thing that I was thinking about this week, some of you are going to say you thought too much and it's going on, but I'm going to wrap up here. I'm thinking about the times when, very unexpectedly, the preaching had a good effect because of God's work with people. I'm thinking back in the Old Testament, Jonah, who's not obedient to God and doesn't want to go preach repentance to Nineveh. But he's finally obedient to no credit himself. You get tossed overboard and then swallowed by fish and then get upchucked, I said it, on land. And then he reluctantly goes to Nineveh and preaches God's judgment upon them. And the very thing he feared, can you imagine the enthusiasm he preached? He wants Nineveh judged. But he just has this sneaking suspicion, knowing a little bit about God, that it just could be well received and people repent and God would relent and not judge them. And that's the last thing he wants. So this couldn't have been a very energetic sermon to the people in Nineveh. It couldn't have been pulling out all the stops and doing everything winsomely that Jonah could think to do. He lavished telling them, you wicked people, God's going to judge you. But wouldn't you know, under the circumstances, the people have whole-scale repentance and sit in sackcloth and ashes, and God relents and spares the evil city of Nineveh. And Jonah's beside himself and just wants to die. He's so upset. When I say take numbers lightly, what I'm trying to say, not say, is we shouldn't be concerned at all. And we shouldn't hide behind the fact, well, I'm just concentrating on being faithful and not on numbers. And that's the reason we're not growing. When, in fact, it very well may be that we aren't inviting, we aren't witnessing with our life, we aren't sharing, and that would be a sorry excuse, and that can happen. But please know, when we do all the things and we're being faithful, we're called to be witnesses, and some of us are called to preach the gospel. And God is the one who adds numbers. One other final thing to say on that. The church in Europe right now, and the church in North America, is not growing, in spite of individual congregations that may be. But even in their denominations and expressions, they're not growing. Virtually every zip code in North America is declining proportionally in numbers. I'm here to encourage you tonight. That didn't sound very encouraging. We need to know the church is growing greatly. And the southern hemisphere has outstripped the northern hemisphere. And it's growing rapidly in Latin America and in Africa and in Southeast Asia. The church is growing. And even where it's more stagnant, people are still being arrested by the gospel of Jesus Christ and coming to saving faith. I probably belabored that long enough. Concentrate on being faithful and trust God to add daily those who are being saved. He has been, he is, and he will continue to do so. By all accounts, the Apostle Peter had a rather scathing sermon on the day of Pentecost. He indeed mentioned that Jesus died and rose again, and that all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, but his final line was accusatory in Acts chapter 2. Let all the house of Israel know, therefore, certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Then we read they were cut to the heart and said, what must we do to be saved? And I already shared with you, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And 3,000 people were baptized. The word was being boldly proclaimed, and the Holy Spirit was powerfully at work, and they were cut to the heart. And we read of their declaration. The focus wasn't on numbers. Instead, it was on at least three things that I mentioned to you before. But their focus did not preclude their celebrating favorable numbers, those, in fact, who God added to their numbers, those who are being saved. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus as you dedicate yourselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship of the breaking of the bread, and to the prayers, even as you are doing this evening. Amen.
Amen.
Please stand. We confess our faith together in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and a life everlasting. Amen.
Let us pray for the whole people of God in Christ Jesus and for all people according to their needs. Holy God, your Holy Spirit calls your church together. Bless our corporate worship that it may continue to faithfully proclaim the riches of your grace and honor you. Strengthened and nourished by your Son's body and blood through the bread we share in communion, we may also share abundantly with people in every place. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
Lord of all things, living, we celebrate your gift of spring. In the blooming flowers and budding leaves, the gentle rain and warming sun remind us of the promise of our lives renewed. Give us new life in faith and in growing obedience to your word. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
Almighty God, we pray for justice and peace among the nations. Curb the side for vengeance. Turn us from dishonest speech and deceitful living. By the power of your Spirit, lead us in your truth. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Merciful God, be present and bring comfort among those in need, the poor, the homeless, and the suffering and the afflicted, the ill and hospitalized. We pray particularly for those on the prayer list of this congregation and those we name now, either since silently or aloud.
Daryl.
Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Into your hands, O Lord, we commend all for whom we pray, trusting in your mercy through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.